Chapter 28. Getting closer to the end here of Acts in our series. We've been in this book for a while, but we're almost done with it. And tonight, going to look at a few more verses, and we'll probably finish it up next week, Lord willing. But just a few verses tonight before we come to the Lord's table. And looking here at Paul's final leg of his journey as he comes to Rome here in Acts 28. Several weeks ago, it was the last time we were in Acts, but you remember that Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Melita or Malta, and he had appealed his case to Caesar. That was the reason why he was on that ship in the first place. He was a Roman citizen. He had that right to appeal to Caesar, and he had done that, gotten on this ship with 276 passengers, and they had taken off, even though Paul had warned them not to do it. They had gotten in this storm, typhoon-level storm there. For more than 2 weeks, they had been tossed to and fro in the Mediterranean. And finally, they came to Malta. They had to swim or float ashore. They all made it safely. But last time we looked at the first 10 verses, which show us the ministry that Paul gave to, or that God gave to Paul in Malta. God had blessing for him there. We saw the blessing of the kindness of people there, blessing of the protection of God. Remember, he had been bitten by a poisonous snake, and God protected him so that he didn't die. And then God gave him a ministry on that island, even with the chief man of the island, Publius, and his father. And then others who God allowed to come to Paul and to be healed even by him. So now we pick it up here in verse 11. We're going to follow his trek that he makes here. There's several different stops. We have many of these passages in Acts that give us these various stops that Paul makes in his journeys. We have another one here. So look at your map and you find the island of Malta there over on the far left. That's where Paul had been for 3 months. Look at verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. So they had been in Malta for 3 months. They got a different ship. They had to do that because their last one had been destroyed, so they couldn't use it anymore. It was wrecked. They found this other ship from Alexandria. Alexandria is in northern Egypt. You can see that on your map as well. But this ship was bound for Rome. And it says the sign on the ship was Castor and Pollux. It was common for ships to have names, to have things painted on them. And this particular sign was painted probably on the bow of this ship. And Castor and Pollux, these were twins, actually. It comes from Greek mythology, supposedly the twin sons of Zeus. Obviously, it's a myth, but they worshiped those gods. And these were gods that were supposedly looked to by sailors, and they painted this sign on this ship. Their constellation that went with this, constellation Gemini in the skies, the two brightest stars in that constellation are Castor and Pollux, in case you wanted to know that. But there was looking to the stars as well. Of course, sailors would have been doing that as well. It's also a brand of organic pet food today, Castor and Pollux, in case you wanted to know that. But we see the eyewitness detail here that Luke is giving to us. And we have the exact ship that he describes for us. So they take that ship, and verse 12 tells us the next stage, landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. You notice the arrow on your map goes up to the north to Syracuse, which is the main city in the island of Sicily. That portion of land there is Sicily. Syracuse is the city there. They stay 3 days. Not told why they stay 3 days. Perhaps they or waiting on the weather, perhaps waiting on some of the goods, people there, loading the ship there. But then they take off to their next phase of the journey here, verse 13. From thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. So you notice Rhegium is there right on the toe of the boot of Italy. Italy, it looks like a boot, and it has a toe there, and that's where Rhegium is. And it says here that they fetched a compass. The word translated fetch a compass, just one word behind that, it means going around. And perhaps the idea is that they were going around that toe. And, you know, the sailing terminology is kind of going through there, and they kind of go around and come to Rhegium. After one day, verse 13, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. And so you notice they made quite a progress to the north. And the reason for that probably being the south wind that blows, and it blows them, giving them, you know, a faster trip all the way in one day to this town of Puteoli. And we're told what happens there, verse 14, when we found the brethren, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. So the city of Puteoli is a harbor area. It is the Bay of Naples in Italy. Paul would have seen 3 volcanoes in this area. Volcano of Etna, Volcano Stromboli, and the Volcano Vesuvius. Vesuvius was the famous one that erupted and caused quite a lot of damage in the first century. But it's surprising here that Paul is allowed to seek out the fellowship of Christians here for an entire week. Notice there, Puteoli says they found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. You know, the Apostle Paul must have had some good reputation there with his superiors, with that centurion who's watching over these prisoners, to allow him to spend an entire week there in this town. And we're told also that Paul found out these brothers. You say, well, where in the world did Christians come from, that there was a group of Christians there in this town of Puteoli? Well, remember that in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that there were Jews from all over the world there in Jerusalem at that day of Pentecost. And those Jews heard Peter preach the gospel there, and probably the gospel spread right from there. All those people that were there in Jerusalem went back to their home areas, perhaps some even from Italy here, and they begin churches all over the place. We're not told how Paul found them, but that he did find them. Perhaps he knew they were there. Perhaps he looked them up somewhere. You know, this time, I don't think they had phone books. Telephone hadn't been invented for another couple thousand years. But, you know, there was probably some way that he was able to seek them out, to find them. Maybe he met someone in the marketplace there and found out that the gospel had come to this area. And so he finds them out. You know, it's surprising sometimes where we find out about believers. Sometimes Christians are there in the places that we least expect them to be. I think about last Sunday when we had Cindy Grover here with us, and she showed us those pictures of churches in Jordan, you know, in the place where she serves now, Lebanon. And there, that's Muslim country. And, you know, the religion of Islam just dominates that region. And yet, what do you know? There is an independent little church where she's serving. It has 8 members. And, you know, how did that get there? know, God has Christians in places that probably really would surprise many of us. Then you notice here that Paul made the effort to find these people out. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we have a unity with one another due to our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, we share a unity with believers in Jesus Christ everywhere. And because of that, we should give expression to that fellowship and unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And here we see the Apostle Paul doing that. He was finding out these people. He sought them out and sought to have fellowship with these believers in this town that he had never been in. The very first church at Jerusalem was marked by their faithful fellowship. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We live in a day, just like probably many days of history, church history, where many Christians don't seem to see the need to do this as much. But we need to. Just like the Apostle Paul, he found himself in a different place and he made the effort to seek out the fellowship of other Christians. And he didn't know them. But he realized that he had a bond with them. He had a relationship through Jesus Christ with them. And he made the effort to demonstrate that and express that fellowship here in this place. Have we outgrown the need for that? I doubt it. It's probably an even greater need than we would have before. Then we come to the next phase of his journey here. The next phase was actually a different phase. It was on a road. Paul had spent all this time, he'd been in a boat. Now he's on a road. And that road is a road that we know the name of, and that is the Appian Way, or the Via Appia. This is what's known as the oldest, straightest, most perfectly made of all the Roman roads, named after the guy who started the construction of it, Appius Claudius, the Appian Way. And that, that road had came through this town, Puteoli, and it went straight to Rome. It was a straight highway into Rome. And this is a road that had rest stops. You know, the idea of the rest stop isn't something that ODOT has come up with or any of the other road agencies, whatever states that run them. You know, this road had rest stops every 10 to 15 miles. And we're told the names of some of those rest stops here in verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. That's the name of one of these rest stops. And the Three Taverns. That's the name of another one of these rest stops. Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So Paul is traveling now on a road. He's traveling up to Rome. And as he comes there, he begins to meet these Christians from Rome. These Christians had made the 30 and 40 mile journey out to these rest stops here to meet the Apostle Paul. You say, well, how did they know he was coming? Well, probably those believers there in Puteoli had sent word to Rome saying, Apostle Paul is coming. These Christians in Rome had now come out and wanted to meet Paul. And you know that this road is a heavily traveled, high traffic road, probably very easily to send a message up to Rome and to let them know what's going on. But we see these believers that come out, make the effort to meet Paul as he comes into the city. What does that show us? Well, it shows us the respect that they showed to the Apostle Paul. These Christians obviously held Paul in very high regard. Why would they think that about Paul? Well, there was a letter that they had received from Paul. It's called the Epistle to the Romans. And Paul had already sent that letter, and probably these Christians had read that, and now were coming to pay their respects to this apostle that had written them this piece of scripture. Then we're told about the encouragement that they gave to Paul. Notice what it says in verse 15. Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Notice what Paul does here. He thanks God. We get a little bit of an indication of Paul's attitude as he approaches Rome. he probably, by this time, has heard about who the emperor is that he's going to be appealing to. He's a guy by the name of Nero. And Nero, by this time, has developed a reputation as quite a bad guy. I wonder if Paul, as he's coming into Rome, is getting a little bit apprehensive here. You know, what is it going to be like to have to stand before this tyrant? What am I going to face as I come into this capital city of the empire? Perhaps he's thinking some of those things. But then he sees these good Christians coming out to meet him. And what does he do? He thanks God. He thanks God. Paul had done that to these Romans, even though he hadn't met them yet. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." But now he actually sees these people that he's never seen before, Christians. The first thing he does is he thanks God for them. That's what we need to do as well. You know, if we meet other Christian people that come out and show kindness towards us, what should we do? We should thank God. We should thank God because God was probably the one that put it in their hearts to do what they did. God was the one who gave them the ability to do whatever kind thing they did towards us. We should thank God for them. We should always be thanking God. We should also thank God that He's put Christians in so many different parts of the world, places where Christianity is spoken against. And, the world is no encouragement, really, to the Christian faith, to churches. We ought to thank God when we come across people that seem to be genuine believers and we find out about them. We should thank the Lord, even if it's a place like Rome, or even if it's a place like Morrow County, or even if it's a place like Columbus, or Cleveland, or Cincinnati, or, Mexico, or Lebanon. We should thank God when we hear about believers in those places. China, there's Christians there even. So Paul thanked God, and then we see that he took courage when those believers came out to him. He had courage. I think that implies that as he was going towards the city, he was feeling like he didn't have courage. But when he saw those believers come to him, he had courage. The fellowship of those believers gave him courage. I think what happened here is an example of the fellowship and service of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul was somebody who knew about that. He even wrote about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he experienced it here on the Appian Way. Listen to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 12. "But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and upon our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, as you picture this scene where these believers are coming out to the great Apostle Paul, you would think that it should have been the Apostle Paul who was the one that was ministering to these no-name Christians in Rome. But that wasn't what was happening. It was these no-name Christians in Rome. We don't know their names. They had names. But it was those Christians who were coming out, and they were giving courage to the great Apostle Paul. Those members of the body were important. They were ministering to the one that seemed like it was most important, Paul. But they were helping him and giving him courage. You know, we can be just like the Apostle Paul in our need for that. We are traveling on a journey. We're not going to Rome. I don't think any of us are, but we are going on a journey, and we can easily lose our courage. We need to get together with our fellow pilgrims to be encouraged. And there's some that are like Paul that are especially in need of it. Some are good Christians and they're suffering. Some great Christians that are spoken against, like the Apostle Paul. And they do not have the support at home or the places in which they work. And how much they need our fellowship and our encouragement. And we can do that for one another just by coming together, being there for them. And that's what was going on here as these Christians came out to meet the Apostle Paul. And then we get him to Rome here, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. We see here how Paul enters Rome. Matthew Henry is a commentator that is really one of the good ones on the book of Acts, I think. And he said this about Paul's entrance to Rome. How many great men had made their entry into Rome, crowned and in triumph, who really were the plagues of their generation. But here a good man makes his entry into Rome, chained and triumphed over as a poor captive, who was really the greatest blessing to his generation. And he says, this thought is enough to put one forever out of conceit with this world. The world so often gets it wrong. How many of the great men of Rome knew what was going on when Paul entered their city? He was a prisoner. He was in chains. But he was fulfilling the plan of God. He was God's man. And yet he came in as a prisoner. You know, the world gets it wrong many times. And oftentimes what we think is the greatest thing is perhaps not what God would consider the greatest thing. But notice how Paul is treated in Rome. It says here that the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Paul was treated differently. He's not put in the common prison. He has a personal guard. He's allowed to live by himself in a house, a rented house, we find out later in this chapter. But it's another testimony to the fact that even in a seemingly bad situation, like being in prison, God is able to show favor to his people. Here he showed favor and blessing to the Apostle Paul by giving him his own private guard. And that guard heard the gospel. We know in the book of Philippians that that was what was going on with those guards. There's another example in the life of Joseph. Joseph, book of Genesis, but the Lord was with Joseph, it says. Genesis 39:21, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God is able to do that for his children. What we think is a very bad situation, God is able to show his blessing and show his favor even in something like that. So Paul is in Rome, and we'll see his ministry continue in verses 17 to 31. We'll see his preaching and teaching ministry, Lord willing, next time. But God led him there safely. God encouraged him through the fellowship of other Christians along the way. And we need that same help. We need that same fellowship and encouragement even in this day and age. May God allow us to be used and to receive help from him as we continue on our journey to heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you use the Apostle Paul and the way that you use the members of the church at Rome to minister to him and to help him. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to be the body of Christ here, to have that commitment to fellowship together, that we may receive the help that we need, the encouragement, the strength. Thank you for the time we can spend here together, fellowship even around the Lord's table. Be reminded of our bond that we have in the Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.